Well, good morning once again, everyone. This is November the 7th, 2015, and this is a joyous day here in Jackson, Tennessee. God added two more members to the body of Christ. We are so thankful for Joanna and David Sergeant. And we praise God and thank Him for the growth. And we know that the angels in heaven are singing. They are singing special praises to God. And we are doing the same as well, too. This is a very joyous occasion. Anytime that God adds members to the body of Christ. So we certainly appreciate that and thank God for it. Well, today's sermon, while we were at the feast this year in Cincinnati, I did several different things up there. One of them was to give announcements one day. And I was asked to, after I gave the announcements, to just go ahead and do the offertory. This was on the last great day there in Cincinnati at the feast. And so I went through the familiar scriptures in Deuteronomy about the Deuteronomy 16, about the offering. And then I went to Malachi chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. So let's go ahead and turn there to Malachi chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. Chapter 3, verse 2. But who can endure the day of His coming? Talking about the coming of Jesus Christ. Who can endure? And who can stand when He appears? For He is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi. That's, you know, the priesthood, the ministry there. And purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. Which brings us to the title of today's sermon, Our Offering in Righteousness, is the title for today. Here, Christ is coming in judgment on sin, and the question is, who will be able to stand before Him when He does appear? We read that the sons of Levi, the priesthood, back then, you know, they would make offerings of holiness and righteousness that is a pleasurable and pleasant thing to do before the Lord. Let's read on. We'll start in verse 4 there and go through 10. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasant to the Lord. And as in the days of old, in the former years, I will come near you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against sorcerers and against idolaters and against perjurers. Perjurers are liars. Against those who exploit wage earners and widows and the fatherless. And against those who turn away the alien. Because they do not fear me. They don't have any fear in God. They don't believe that God will do what He says He will do, says the Lord of hosts. Verse 6, for I am the Lord. I do not change. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob, which is Israel. Yet from the days of your fathers, you have gone away from my ordinances, drifted away, backslid, and have not kept them. He says, return to me, and I will return to you. Well, what a merciful God we have that, you know, says, you know, return to me, and I will return to you. I will hear your prayers. When you call on me, I'll be there, says the Lord of hosts. But you said, in what way shall we return? And God says, well, you know, He says, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? And He said, in tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Well, Again, does God need our money? No, he owns everything. What does God really want here? And what kind of food is he talking about here to be in his house? He is talking about the spiritual food, but is how he knows that we are sincere in what we're doing. He says, you know, your heart is where your money is. And so is what he wants us to do is to be a partner with him in his work. And we show that by sending in our tithes and our offerings that is pleasant to God. Again, is what he wants to do is to make sure that there is spiritual food in my house. And if I will not open for you windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing, pour out for you such a blessing that you cannot receive it, there won't be room to receive it. God wants you to test him. He wants you to try him. He's saying, put your faith in me. Put your trust in me. And he says, I will do what I say I'll do. If you send in your tithes and offerings into God's storehouse to further his work and to be a partner in his work, he says he will bless you more than what you can handle. How wonderful that is. God can't lie. He will not lie. He will do what he says if we will do what we should be doing. Now let me say this from here forward. Of course, I'm not talking about an offering of money or of other physical things. We know that we're supposed to do that. He gives us guidelines. You know, 10% of our increase, we're to do that. We know that part. But that's the physical thing. God wants us to be total obedient to him is what he wants us to do. He wants us to put our trust and faith in him. And again, the title of this sermon is Our Offering in Righteousness. A little bit later, we will get into the book of Romans and see how Paul describes righteousness. He goes a little deeper than most of the common way of describing it, which would be to, you know, just obey a list of rules would be the common way. Paul speaks in reference to the Old Testament of the proper relationship between God and an individual or between God and his people. Now, I went to Vine's Complete Expository Dictionary and I looked up righteousness. And righteousness is the character or quality of being right and just. Let me say that again. Righteousness is the character or quality of being right and just. The word righteousness was formerly spelled, jot this one down, the word righteousness was formerly spelled right-wiseness. Right-wiseness. Which clearly expresses the meaning. It is used to denote an attribute of God. God is right and he is just. He will do what he says he will do and he never changes. God wants me and you to have his attributes in righteousness. Let's turn to Psalms. Let's go back to Psalm 71. Psalms chapter 71. And let's read verses 1 through 16. In you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be put to shame. Deliver me in righteousness and cause me to escape. Incline your ear to me and save me. Be my strong habitation to which I may resort continually. You have given the commandment to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress. Deliver me, O Lord God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous and cruel man. For you are my hope, O Lord God. You are my trust from my youth. By you I have been held up from my birth. God holds us up. Nothing happens unless God allows it, and God guides and directs and protects us. He wants us to depend on Him. You are He who took me out of my mother's womb. My praise shall be continually for you. I have become as a wonder to many, but you are my strong refuge. Let my mouth be filled with your praise and with your glory all the day. Do not cast me off in time of old age. Do not forsake me when my strength fails, for my enemies speak against me, and those who lie in wait for my life take counsel together. They plot against you, saying, God has forsaken him. What lies they tell right in front of God, saying that God has forsaken someone. Pursue and take him, for there is none to deliver him. Verse 12, O God, do not be far from me. O my God, make haste to help me. Let them be confounded and consumed. Who are adversaries of my life? Let them be covered with reproach and dishonor, who seek my hurt. Verse 14, but I will hope continually, and I will praise you yet more and more. My mouth shall tell of your righteousness and your salvation all the day, for I do not know their limits. I will go in strength for the Lord God. I will make mention of your righteousness, of yours only. That's what God wants us to do. And then in verse 19, also your righteousness, O God, is very high. You have done great things, O God. Who is like you? There is none like God. He created us, took us from the dust of the ground and made us. How wonderful God is. Let's also turn over to Psalms while we're in Psalms. Let's go to Psalms 119. Psalms chapter 119. Let's read verses 40 through 48 there. Behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me in your righteousness. And we know that his righteousness is pure and perfect in every way. Verse 41. Let your mercies come also to me, O Lord. Your salvation according to your word. So shall I have an answer for him who reproaches me. For I trust in your word, and take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in your ordinances. So shall I keep your law continually, forever and ever. And I will walk in liberty, for I seek your precepts, and I will speak your testimonies also before kings. I will not be ashamed, and I will delight myself in your commandments, which I love. Verse 48. My hands also will lift up to your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. What are God's statutes? His holy days. Every weekly Sabbath day is a holy day. Also, his annual high days, holy days that he has, that shows his plan of salvation. These are holy times that he wants us to maintain and to keep in our hearts and our minds, and to be thinking on them constantly of what they mean, what God has planned for us. Only God and his Son, Jesus the Christ, are truly righteous. God remains faithful to his promises. He does exactly what he says he will do. Again, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He will keep his covenant with Israel, with Jacob, which we are a part of. We are part of Israel. And his law for the Israelites is God's people. We have the responsibility to live the examples of God's righteousness while living on this earth. That is what we should be doing, is living by the examples of God's righteousness. This meant that they and we have to love and worship the living God, our Heavenly Father alone. God hates idol worship. And we know that that anything that we put in the way of God is an idol, no matter what that might be. The law of Moses could be summed up in that commandment to first love God. And of course, the second, we should love our neighbor as ourselves. Let's turn back to Leviticus 19. Since we had a baptism this morning and it took a little bit long for that, I'm going to go a little bit fast here today and also shorten up some of this sermon that I have here. But we will hit all the major points of it here. But let's do turn to Leviticus 19. Leviticus chapter 19. Let's read verses 15 through 18. 15 through 18. You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor honor a person of the mighty. But in righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. Well, some people say, well, you know, we're not supposed to be judging each other's. Well, it's better rendered that we are to consider our neighbor. We are to consider our neighbor and don't show partiality. We are to have mercy on our neighbor and on others as well too. So that's and we are to be judging righteous judgment according to God's laws and His truth. We're not judging the person, but we are to judge righteous judgment, especially in our own hearts and our own minds. But we are to love our neighbor as ourselves and to not show any partiality between our neighbors. God doesn't show any partiality with us. Sin is sin, and righteousness is righteousness. We need to have mercy on others as well, too, realizing that we're all human. We all make mistakes. We all need love and guidance from God and forgiveness. Well, after hearing all of that, the Israelites did not comply with God. The Israelites, you know, they just let it blow by, I guess. And we think, well, you know, if I was back there, then I wouldn't have done that. Yes, you would have. We are all human from the time of Adam and Eve until this very second today. Anyway, the problem was with them, just as Israel is today. They were unfaithful to the covenant and agreement that they had made with God at baptism. At baptism, we agree to let God lead us and guide us for the rest of our lives and to learn the character of God, our Father in heaven. Again, when God picks the bride of Christ, none will offend. We must be learning to grow and to live in the character of our Heavenly Father and by the example of Jesus Christ. God stays faithful and He is merciful by sending His prophets to His people to warn them over and over of their sinfulness. You know, Isaiah 58:1, I believe it is, you know, God says that we are to cry aloud and spare not for the good of you, for each of us. We are to warn each other of sinfulness. Because sin will kill you. Finally, God had to discipline them. How did He discipline Israel? He did it with famine, military defeat, and even exile to Babylon. But God remained faithful. After He punished them, He restored them. He went on to call waiting on here. Does that mean something? On the phone here? Let me pass the phone up here and we'll see. We had Mrs. Price on the phone there, but I think we may have lost her. But anyway, after God punished Israel, after He punished Israel, He restored His people to the land to Himself. And He did it after when they repented of their sins. So after Israel repented of their sins, God restored them. He keeps His promises. God corrects us because He is our Father. He created us because He loves us and wants the best for us. What is the best for us? He wants us to repent of our sins, to turn away from living the way of Satan. Satan is the prince of this earth and is the ruler of this earth right now. God allows that to happen. There are no coincidences. Nothing happens unless God allows it. And that's what God is allowing Satan to do today. God wants to see us make the right choices. He wants us to choose Him and not the way of this life that Satan is producing on this earth right now. But after returning from Babylon, the Israelites confused righteousness with just strictly keeping Moses' law. And that's the first five books, of course, of the Old Testament. And they thought, well, you know, we will not only keep Moses' law that's in the first five books there, but we will even add amendments to it. We will make sure that we protect ourselves so that we don't break any of God's laws. And they confused that with righteousness. They were fooling themselves right there. That's kind of the way the Pharisees took it. You know, they added amendments to God's laws, you know, and that they thought they were being righteous in doing so. God said that they were hypocrites. Jesus said that they were hypocrites. And, you know, so they shouldn't be doing that. The Israelites of old and today have the same problem. And what is that? They don't listen and don't want to listen. They want to do things their way. They think that they're smart and think that they can help God out. No, they can't. They need to be listening to God and do exactly what God says that we should all be doing. They and we just jump right in depending on our own reasoning. You know, we think, well, you know, I read the book and saw the movie, and I can make these decisions on my own. And think, well, I'll just help God out here. I will just add to whatever His laws are. I'll make a few up of my own. Don't do that. Don't do that at all. That's the way to get into trouble. You know, we can think that we're zealous in keeping God's law. Just keep God's law the way that He wants us to do it. Don't be adding to it or taking away from it. You know, we don't want to be equating what we can do with righteousness. Yet, mere compliance to a set of rules do not please God. Let me give a couple examples of our little grandkids. They're 7 and 9 now. And they are so zealous in wanting to help out and to do things that they will jump in and do things that could be of a big danger to them. We have to warn them all the time. You know, don't go near the running lawnmower. You know, don't jump off this. Don't do that. Don't run into the street. You know, we have to warn them. They're zealous, wanting to do things on their own, and that's the way that the Israelites were doing back in those days. They were wanting to be so zealous, thinking that they were pleasing God. But there are dangers out there. That's why God wants us to strictly do what He tells us to do. Don't add to it. And here is what God wants. He wants our offering to be to Him. Well, here's the crux of it. What God wanted from Israel of old and from us today, He wants repentant, humble hearts. Repentant, He wants us to turn from a sinful life that Satan has produced in and around us, in all the environment that we live in, the people we come in contact with, the things we see on TV, the magazines that are in the grocery store, all these things that Satan is trying to grab you and jerk you, you know, through his hoops. God wants us to repent of all sin in our lives. And at the time of baptism, as I mentioned a little bit earlier, you go down in the water, you come back up, all of your past sins are gone, but that's the start of your repentance for the rest of your life. Why? Because we all sin every day. And God wants us to repent every day. But when you have God's Holy Spirit, you have God's power living in you, God says He will never leave you nor forsake you. And you will be able to go to God and say, hey, I goofed up again. Please forgive me. Cover my sins with the blood of Christ. And once again, as I mentioned earlier, you know, when we get on our knees and pray to God, don't get up and take those sins back on you. God says that He forgives them as far as east is from the west, And if we start worrying about the same sins over again, we are cheapening the blood of Jesus Christ. Do not do that. Colossians 3:20, just put that down. I won't turn there. It is what it says. It says, "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord." You know, we have to obey as a little child. When we tell our kids, you know, don't run across that parking lot where there are cars moving. Don't cross that street. You know, we are to obey God as a little child. Don't try to add or take away from what He wants us to do. He wants us to be like a little child in our obedience and humbleness before Him. He wants to be the God of our hearts and our minds. That's what God wants us to do. He wants us to turn over our will to Him so that He can be the God of our hearts and our minds and the center of our devotion. We need to be devoted to God, doing everything we can to please God in obedience to Him. In his letter to the Romans, Paul clearly states that no one has achieved this standard. No one has completely loved or worshiped the Lord as they should. Don't have to turn there, but in Romans 3:23, jot that down, Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Again, all of us have sinned. No good work or outward appearance of, you know, of being, you know, being priestly or thinking that we are righteous can restore a proper relationship with our Father in heaven. Jot this one down as well, too. We're going to save some time here today. Isaiah 64:6. And it says, "Our righteousness is as filthy rags." Our righteousness is as filthy rags. We are in the process of changing and growing in the character of God, but our righteousness is still as filthy rags. And why? Because we have impurities in us that God is correcting and changing as we go along. Of course, the first step is repentance, baptized, and then the hands laid on you to receive God's Holy Spirit. We are on the road to becoming members of God's family and to go into His coming kingdom. Now, we were talking there, you know, about the Israelites there. Now the Gentiles, let's talk about them a little bit. The Gentiles did not pursue a right relationship with God either. You know, Israel had their faults and their problems, and so do the Gentiles as well, too. They had been given over to all kinds of evil. Jot this down to save time, and I want you to read this later as well, too. In Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32, that's Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32, it says that He turned them over to all kinds of evil. And the answer to the question, well, you know, what about the heathen? Is this that they are without excuse? God has revealed Himself to them in His creation. You know, so they really don't have an excuse. You know, if early in the morning or late at night, go out and look into the heavens. Look into the stars. I know my wife Pat gets up very early in the morning, at about 4 o'clock in the morning when she goes outside on her way to work. She tells me about how glorious it is looking up into the sky and seeing all the of God's creation. So the Gentiles, the heathen, have no excuse. They can see God's creation, and they know that it took God to create that. No human, even if they don't believe in God, they have to understand that no human could have made that. So they have no excuse either. People are not condemned for rejecting a Savior that they have never heard of. People are not condemned of rejecting a Savior that they have never heard of, so you don't have to worry about that, but for being unfaithful to what they could know about God. God will hold that against them. You know, when they're out walking across the desert or across the United States or wherever they're at, God will hold it against them for not realizing that it took God to create the heavens and the earth and them and all that there is. It's very plain. It's very simple. And now, on the other hand, the Jews took the Pharisaical approach through external obedience. It's like I mentioned earlier there, to the law and their traditions by adding amendments to God's laws. They were attempting to justify themselves before God. That's what they were doing. Let's do turn to Romans 9. Romans chapter 9. Let's get into Romans chapter 9. If I can get my pages going here. Romans chapter 9, and let's read verses 30 through 32. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who do not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith? But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. They didn't do it by faith. They thought they were doing it by works, and they thought their works was going to save them. We are saved by faith, not by our works. Now, our grace and works do go together, but you know, one-sided here. You have to seek it by faith. You have to seek righteousness by faith. What Paul is asking here, he says in verse 30, is the first conclusion is that Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness but rather wickedness, and who certainly did not pursue a righteousness of their own making, have found righteousness through faith or belief in Jesus Christ. Not all Gentiles, of course, but only those who believed in Christ were justified. So here's what it's down to. Our righteousness is like filthy rags. We know that. And that by our belief in the sinless life of Jesus Christ and the righteousness of Christ, we can be declared righteous. It's our faith and belief in Jesus Christ and His sinless life is how we become righteous, not on nothing that we can do at all. Let's hold your finger right there. Let's turn to Mark 16. I have that in my notes here, but hold your finger there in Romans. But let's go to Mark 16. Mark chapter 16, let's read verses 14 through 16. Afterward, Jesus appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and their hardness of heart, because they did not believe those who had sent Jesus after he had risen. They did not believe after Christ had arose from the grave there. Verse 15, and Jesus said to them, go into all the world to preach the gospel to every creature. And he who believes and is baptized will be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned. So it's our belief in the righteousness of Jesus Christ is how we can be declared righteous ourselves. It's our belief in Him, the one who is righteous. Jesus Christ is the one who's righteous. And now Paul is saying in Romans 9:31, Israel, on the other hand, which sought justification or forgiveness and acceptance on the basis of law-keeping, never found a law which they might obtain righteousness. No, they didn't. They were kind of lost in the weeds there. And now in verse 32, Paul says, the reason is clear. They refuse to believe that justification is by faith. Our forgiveness is by faith in Christ. But went on stubbornly, trying to work out their own righteousness by their own personal merit. You know, we can really do nothing on our own by ourselves. Our righteousness is like filthy rags. It's only our belief in the sinless life and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that we can be declared righteous. And then in verse 33, this is exactly what God foretold through Isaiah. The Messiah's coming to Jerusalem would have a twofold effect. To some people, he would be a stumbling stone, a rock of offense. That was in Isaiah 8:14. You can just jot that down. Isaiah 8:14. Others would believe on him and find no reason for shame, offense, or disappointment. And that was from Isaiah 28:16. As we know, both the Gentiles and the Jews failed. Yes, they did. Jesus is the only one who can stand before God. He is the only one who is truly righteous. He has offered us a way out of the slavery of sin. And we can do this by placing our faith, our belief, our trust in Him, in Jesus Christ. And then we can be declared righteous. That is the only way that we can be declared righteous, is our faith, belief, and trust in Jesus Christ. In his life, his death, burial, and resurrection. We can have a righteousness that has nothing to do with our own works, because it won't work. Our works can do nothing. But instead, we must believe on Jesus' sinless life, His sacrificial death that paid for our sins. Then our Heavenly Father forgives us. He is the door. Jesus Christ is the door that we must believe on before our Heavenly Father forgives us and declares us righteous. And it's because of our identification. How does God know that we are thinking the way that we should? It's by our faith, our complete trust, without doubt, that Jesus came here, born through a woman, and died. He came to pay the price for all of our sins, without any doubt. That is complete faith. With the righteousness of His Son, Jesus the Christ. Let's turn to the example of Abraham in Romans 4, since we're in Romans. Let's do turn to Romans 4. And let's read verses 3 through 8 of Romans 4. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. For to him who works the wages, the wages of sin, are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly. And, it's sinful for us to try to, say, it's from my merits that I will be saved. We can't save ourselves. That kind of work does not work at all. On him who justifies the ungodly, his faith accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from his works. We are to do good works. We are called to do good works. But, it's not our works that's going to save us. It's our faith in Jesus Christ that will bring us through. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. It will not count against him. So our faith must be in Jesus Christ, who died, paid the price for us. He is the door. We have to go with him and through him to get to the Heavenly Father and to be declared righteous. Through Jesus, we can finally be released from the guilt of our sins. And not only can we approach our Heavenly Father in praise and in thankfulness, but we can now do God's will. With God's Holy Spirit living in us, we can do the will of God. And God said He will never leave us or forsake us. He will be there to help us. We can turn to Him in prayer, in meditation, and ask Him to show us and to guide and direct us. He won't lead us astray. If you depend on Satan, he is going to destroy you. So in closing, righteousness is the character or quality of being right and just. And with love, and that's the righteous character of God. God is love. For us to continue to be right and just, we must continue believing and relying on Jesus' sinless life and His sacrificial death to cover our sins. And when we pray, and again, we ask God, do not take the sins back on you when you ask God to forgive you. They are paid for. Jesus Christ paid for them once and for all humans, for all humanity. God wants our offering to Him to be our total belief. That is our righteousness. Our total belief in Jesus Christ. And it's the righteousness of Jesus Christ that we believe on, so that we can be declared righteous from our Heavenly Father. Let's live to be like our Heavenly Father, His character, so that we can be in His coming kingdom. Good to see y'all. This has been a good day. Turn that off.